This morning's scripture will come from Mark chapter 15, verse 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross.
Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you. Thankful for those who are leading. Want to make you aware. It hasn't changed anything here. But for those who probably have tuned in with, or tried to tune in with us online, they have not been able to. We were having sound issues going out to our live stream, and so we're going to record the sermon, hopefully, and then upload it just as soon as the interwebs allow us to do so. So we'll do our very best to get that out. But you may have somebody who's already texted you saying, "Where's the live stream?" And so you can let them know kind of what's going on with that. And we certainly apologize, and we'll do our best to try to get those things working once again. We had a great weekend at CYC, and I just want to take the opportunity to mention that. I'm thankful for the parents who encouraged their young people to go, and for the young people. And in our teen class a moment ago, we talked about some of those things from the weekend that stood out to them. And I was very excited at how things went, and for the lessons that were heard. And the singing was absolutely tremendous. You get 5,000 people who love God in one auditorium, one huge auditorium, singing praises to God. There's nothing like it, and I can only imagine that's a taste of heaven. So we look forward to that, and for more opportunities to be able to do that with our young people as well. We're glad that things seem to be kind of getting back to a normal schedule of events for our young people throughout the year, and so look for more things like that to come. During the reign of Marcus Aurelius, began to rule in Rome, AD 162. There's a man by the name of Polycarp. He was a student of the Apostle John, born early, or a rather late part of the first century, was brought up then learning the gospel through John, through the preaching of John. Often probably would hear those sentiments from the Apostle John, "My little children, I write unto you." And so he probably got up into the pulpit and much the same way, "My little children, this is the message of the Lord." And so you see a very sweet sentiment from the Apostle John. But Polycarp was a student of John. But in 162 AD was actually burned at the stake at the age of 100. When he was offered his freedom, if he would renounce his faith in Christ, Polycarp replied with a very calm dignity, a fearless heart, made this statement. He says, 86 years have I served him. He has never wronged me. How shall I then blaspheme my Lord and my King who has saved me?" Amid the howling scorn of the mob, amid the cry of his friends nearby, Polycarp was tied to the stake in the center of an arena, burned to death even after being stabbed in the midst of it all. His last words that he was able to get out, he thanked God for the privilege of serving and now being his martyr. To be a martyr for Christ. The testimony of tradition says that the Apostle Peter died a martyr as well for his faith. When he was about 75 years of age, his Lord, we know earlier, had predicted this in John 21, 18 and 19, that he would in fact undergo a violent death. And that which very likely came to pass under Nero, by way of crucifixion as well. It said that at his own request, he was crucified with his head downward, feeling unworthy to resemble his master in his death. Jerome says of Peter's death, he was crucified, his head being down, his feet being upward, himself so requiring because he said he was unworthy to be crucified after the same form and manner as the Lord was. This from Fox's Book of Martyrs. Would you and I call ourselves followers of Christ? If so, would we be willing to experience suffering for our Lord and Master? Suffering for His cause? Suffering for the kingdom? You may ask, why would you bring such up? Why would you bring that up? We live in a civilized world, right? That's not going to happen to us. We do not have to die in any such way for our faith, at least not in this country, at least not yet. Can you be sure of that? Is it hard to think that the world is getting better? Especially when you turn on the news and you see things going on in Eastern Europe with the Ukraine. You see other things going on. Those who were martyred for the cause of Christ, even in the past couple of years, in the Middle East, in Africa. We've seen those things play out on our TV screens. I'm not attempting in any way to scare us. And I'm not really attempting to just play on our emotions, except for one. And that is our commitment. You see, when it comes to commitment, commitment is something that we choose now for the time that is coming. We choose now that we're going to be committed for Christ. We choose now that we're going to do a certain thing because of what may come. Maybe it never comes, but we're ready. We're committed. We're devoted. That's the emotion that I'm hoping to tap into this morning. I mean, even if the Lord keeps physical persecution from our doors, even if His mercy holds back well-deserved punishment maybe upon the unbelief in our own nation and the blasphemy that takes place in our own nation, you and I, as humble and devout followers of Christ, must be prepared for, at minimum, personal trials that we're going to go through. And so we have to be committed. We have to be devoted. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Luke 9, verse 23. He was speaking not only to his immediate disciples of that day, but to all in every age who would dare to follow him. In fact, that's why he would tell his disciples, you need to count the cost. You need to understand what it's going to cost when you say you follow me. But if any man will, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Are you and I ready to pay that kind of price for following Jesus, whatever the price may be? Can you and I carry the cross? Let's look at Jesus for just a moment. Jesus carried the cross. After Pilate gave the sentence for Jesus to be crucified, the bloodthirsty killers made ready for that death march up the Via Dolorosa all the way to Golgotha. However, before the executioners could start for Calvary, certain things had to be done. There had to be a signing of a death warrant. Certain other formalities would take a few minutes to accomplish. It's during that time, we read in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, or that common hall, and they gathered the whole garrison around him. They stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him, they took the reed, and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Maybe for just a moment. Maybe he would have a moment of peace, maybe to contemplate everything that was about to happen, but no. In that moment where the death warrant was being signed and everything was being made ready, no, they continued the onslaught of humiliation for our Lord. But from this point, they would now force him to carry his own cross. John 19:17 says, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew called Golgotha." He makes his way, bearing his cross. One special indignity, if you will, connected with that punishment by crucifixion was the very fact that the condemned man had to carry on his back through the streets all the way to Golgotha. This was meant to humiliate even more the convicted. The Roman cross was a grim, ghastly instrument of torture and death, even before being hung on it. The top beam is what he would have carried, especially for the traditional style cross, as Jesus would have been hung upon. I say the traditional in the sense that we would recognize that type of cross. Because remember, it's the type that had not just a T cross, but more like a lowercase T. That way there was something at the top where they would nail, remember that signage in the three languages? Jesus, King of the Jews, across the top. But it would still prove to be quite the task after having been scourged. A crown of thorns placed upon his head, causing such tremendous blood loss. That he must have been exhausted just from that. And naturally, our Lord soon would collapse beneath the load and find some other to carry the cross to Golgotha. What the soldiers could not remove from Jesus was the unseen cross, we might say. The unseen burden that Jesus was weighted down with, far more pressing upon His soul than maybe even the pain and torture that He's gone through now and would go on the cross itself. The prophet Isaiah predicted, "The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all," Isaiah 53:6. Peter says, "The Lord Himself bore our sins in His own body on that tree," or on that cross, "that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." 1 Peter 2:24. Imagine the worst crime ever committed. The worst crime that you've ever heard of. And that's laid upon Jesus. And from the worst thing imaginable, to the smallest sin imaginable, compiled by the whole world throughout the history of man, laid on Him. All the sins from Adam to the end of the world placed on Jesus. And yet He died for all. 2 Corinthians 5:15. He gave Himself a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2:6. By the grace of God He should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. John said that Jesus was the propitiation for not only our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2 and verse 2. William F. MacDonald was quoted once saying that the cross was not heavy because of the wood. It was heavy because of the world. The weight of the world was laid upon Him, literally. Simon the Cyrenian would carry the cross. Simon was simply passing by, we read in Mark 15:21. Simply passing by when he was compelled to bear the cross of Jesus. The soldiers would not think to... They're not going to reach down and pick that up and say, "Okay, let's get on to Golgotha. You carried it as far as you can. We're gonna help you out." No, they snatch someone out of the audience who's standing by and they say, "You're going to carry this cross to Golgotha." And think about the many who would have been in town for this Jewish feast week. Simon takes on this providential work for this he's likely a Jewish proselyte. He's there. He's from Africa. This is where he's from. But he is a Jewish proselyte there for the Jewish feast, as well as probably millions of others who are in town. And of course, as the proceedings have taken place and they've heard about Jesus and they've heard about the trials that are taking place and they've heard about all of those things, and now they've heard the crowds cry out, "Give us Barabbas. What shall I do with Jesus? Crucify Him, crucify Him." There's a crowd that is gathering. Something is taking place. Now they're making the way, the death march toward the cross itself, toward the place of the skull. They're making their way down, and all the onlookers who now start coming out beside the road. And now Simon, who's there, he's caught up in the crowd. He's seeing what's going on. We're not told any information about him other than where he's from. But we're told that he was compelled to do this. In other words, he was seized by the soldiers, and imposed upon him was this burden. "You will carry the cross now to the place of the skull." And with Simon, the cross was laid upon him without exercising any of his own volition. This was not his choice. But for us, it's a matter of choice. With us, it is a whosoever will. Revelation 22, verse 17. And so the question for us this morning, can you carry the cross? Can I carry the cross? Jesus did, Simon did, and you too can carry the cross with the grace of God. Now you may ask, what cross? What cross are you talking about? Of course, we cannot go back and carry the wooden cross at Calvary. I cannot go back these many centuries and put my arms around Jesus, trying to hold Him up, give Him a cup of water, try to wipe away the sweat and the blood from His face and from His eyes. I can't help to put anything to try to help cover up the wounds on His bleeding back. I can't help Him bear that cross. That was His cross. But it is never too late to show the type of devotion and commitment to Him, showing your willingness to serve and to follow Him, even if need be, to suffer for Him and for His cause. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. We're accustomed to speaking of trouble or trials that arise in any way as a cross. Any kind of trouble that may be borne bravely in the name of Christ, that's a cross. But properly speaking, the cross of Christ is what's borne literally in the profession or confession in His name. Wearing the name of Christ, the trials, the tribulations, the persecution, the suffering, the mocking, any of those things that come because you wear the name of Christ, that, properly speaking, is bearing the cross, carrying the cross. When anyone takes a stand as a Christian for right and for truth and for Christ and takes the consequences that come, again, in the shape of scorn and mockery, even loss, that's bearing the cross for Christ. The sacrifice of money, possessions, comfort, and time that you may make or give in engaging in the Christian work and service, the self-denial that you may exercise in overcoming temptation, sin, or worldliness even, the reproach that you may bear for identifying yourself as a despised group of people known as the people of God, a Christian, all because you are on His side. That is bearing the cross. That is carrying the cross. The Apostle Paul wrote about fellowship, fellowshipping in Christ's sufferings. He says that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable, he says, unto death. Philippians 3 and verse 10. Paul, as his Lord had done, he had suffered, having identified with Christ, having followed Christ, preaching Christ, preaching about the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, speaking things concerning the kingdom of God, the way of salvation, those brought about suffering to the Apostle Paul. So much so that you can read of those instances in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he admonished here those Philippian brethren to join in. That's literally what fellowship means. Join in. It's joint participation. You're going to join in together in the sufferings of Christ. And so he says, let's fellowship in those things. Let's work together in those things. Let's carry the cross together in those things, the suffering of our Lord for His cause. Earlier in that same letter, Philippians 1, verse 29, he says unto them, he says, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also, he says, to suffer for His sake. To suffer for His sake. Paul would agree with Peter. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 13, he says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed. Now watch what happens. He says, you may also be glad with exceeding joy if you are reproached for the name of Christ. He says, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God, he says, rests upon you. On their part, he says, he's blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. The apostles Peter and Paul both give us a picture of what that means, the sufferings of Christ. He says, so that we are conformable unto death, that we are ready even in the face of danger and death if it may come. But ultimately, it shapes us into the people that God wants us to be. He goes on, he says, he's glorified on your part. And so he says, let none of you suffer then as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. But yet, he says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. Let him glorify God. Let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount for just a moment. Because Jesus Himself, in Matthew chapter 5, when He's talking about you're the light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but rather on a lampstand, gives light to everyone who is in the house. He says, you let your light shine before the whole world, before mankind, so that they see your good works. Who are they going to glorify? They're going to glorify the Father in heaven. They're going to see something different in you. Because you yourself, like them, suffer in this life. Have difficulties in this life. Have trials that we have to go through in this life. But how you go through them as a Christian matters and makes a difference to the rest of the world. The perception that the rest of the world has. The influence that we have on the rest of the world because we are following Christ. And because we suffer as Christians, and yet we do not turn and blaspheme the name of God, but rather we turn around and praise Him, as Polycarp did, for the opportunity to not only serve Him in life, but then to serve Him and to glorify His name even in His death. The idea conveyed here that is truly an honor to suffer as Christ suffered. And that the true Christian will esteem the privilege that they are given to go through the trials of life. Now I know we don't think of it that way. We don't think of it as a privilege, right? This Sunday morning you've been studying the book of James, and these men have taught us and reminded us that you're to count it all joy when you fall into these trials, these difficult things in life. many of which come about for you because you're a Christian. Again, we may not think of it in those terms, in that way. Polycarp did. Paul did. Peter did. There's likely a secondary blessing that we might see as this as well. Even as Christians, we learn the valuable lesson, I believe, of being reminded and not so attached to this world, so that we could sing, "This world is not my home. I'm just planting myself here and gaining everything that I can gain and enjoying this life, right? Because this is the end of it all." No. I'm just passing through. I'm just passing through. That's that phrase, that we participate, that we fellowship in Christ's suffering. Why? Being made conformable unto death. So that we're reminded, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, "You have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, my afflictions, which happened to me," he says, "at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, all these places, all the persecutions that I endured." And he says, "And out of them all, out of every single one of them, the Lord delivered me." The Lord delivered me. And then he says this to Timothy, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Perhaps you've not suffered any persecution or suffering for the name of Christ, for the cause of Christ, then possibly there is something that is lacking in your life. Or maybe it's just simply a situation has yet to come. But rest assured, it's coming. And so are you committed? Will you and I carry the cross of Jesus? I believe many are willing to reign with Christ, but how many are willing to suffer with Christ? Suffer for Christ. Again, I mentioned earlier, lesson's not designed to play on emotions, but rather to gain a commitment. It calls us to think about our own devotion to Christ. It's far greater than just simply warming a pew on Sunday. Far greater than logging in on the internet and watching services online when the rest of the week we go about and do whatever it is that we want to do with no worry whatsoever. We go to the store, we go to work, anywhere else we want to go. Far greater than the claim of being His follower. We could claim it, but are we truly living it? And is that something that others see in us? Do they see Christ living in me? That's the question that we have to ask. Far greater than the claim of being His follower, something that is seen in our actions, something that is felt by those that are close to us, something that is heard by others around us from our mouths. Are we shouting out the name of Christ? Are we proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we living it daily so that others see us and go, "Whoa, that's different from the rest of the world, isn't it? That's almost shocking." It should be. We're to be a peculiar or different people. set aside for God's holy intent and purpose and glory. We find out from these verses that we've studied this morning. Are they hearing from you, Jesus is Lord? Take up your cross and follow Him. That's the message. Every follower of Jesus has to carry his own cross. There's another added feature, another beautiful picture in the Lord's body. What about when I stumble? What about when I fall? As Jesus fell under the weight of that cross, after having been beat down, that happens to us. I stumble, I fall. But preacher, you said every follower has to carry his own cross. Is there someone there to help me? And the answer is yes, absolutely. Because Paul also reminds us to follow the law of Christ, which teaches us to bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6 and verse 2. You're not alone. The picture seen is that every follower of Christ carrying their cross, and at times there will be those who will stumble. And there are times when those who are stronger are there to lend that support to help them get back up, so that we make our way, walking not the Via Dolorosa to the place of the skull to be crucified, but walking through this life, making our way to heaven. Daily, taking up our cross and following Him. Can you carry the cross? You can. You should. There's also a crown, not a crown of thorns, but a crown of eternal victory in Jesus Christ. For those faithfully carrying that cross, for those who have obeyed the gospel and put on Christ in baptism, and then continue to faithfully walk daily, having taken up their cross. Can we encourage you this morning to a greater commitment? I encourage you by praying for you. A need that you may have that's pressing upon you. Know that there are those, a family here, a body here that will pray for you, and a whole family that will lift you up and encourage you and walk beside carrying the cross together. If we can help, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.